It has been our pleasure this week to host the annual Chaplains Conference sponsored by the Home Mission Board, Division of Chaplaincy Services. And we welcome again to the campus our visitors who are chaplains in various places of responsibility. We always feel a sense of joy in your coming, the renewing of relationships, the sharing of mutual concerns. I've heard many fine expressions from the chaplains of the benefit and value of this conference to them this time. We're especially grateful to have with us today staff member Bill Donovan, who is the Director of Military and Institutional Chaplains, and Dr. Hewitt Perry, who is the Director of the Division, and he's going to lead us in our benediction at the close of the service. It is our custom on Wednesdays in chapel to share community concerns, and I bring to your attention four. I remember well the time we spent together in a small group in basic pastoral care. I learned to respect and admire his courage, his wisdom, and his faithfulness. He blessed our community by his presence here, and we have followed his ministry in the demanding area of correctional chaplaincy with great appreciation. After leaving Southeastern, he served for 2.5 years at the Western North Carolina Correctional Center in Morganton, and now ministers at the North Carolina Correctional Center for Women in Raleigh. He's married to Patricia. They have a son, Keithanta, 15, and a daughter, Camilla, 8. We welcome Cam to our campus and to this service, and he will lead us in our meditation after I read the scripture. And the scripture is found in the Gospel according
to Dr. Myberg and Dr. Hewitt Perry, to our distinguished guests from and leaders from Atlanta, the Home Mission Board. We thank God for you. We thank God for our professors and students here at Southeastern. It's always good to be back home. In whatever state home is in, it's still always good. It's because that when we are back home, we can pull off our mask and we can stop pretending and rest assured that whatever we do or say, that our family understands us and loves us anyway. That's what's so good about serving God, that he understands us and he loves us no matter who we are or what condition he finds us. He is always ready and willing and able to lift our feet out of the miry clay. I can remember some years back, not too many, of sitting out in the congregation and being a part of the chaplains' conference when they came each year that I was in seminary here. And I used to wonder, Lord, what does it take to be one of those great, special men and women who minister to a great variety of people in a great variety of locations, which is somewhat different and wider than most pastors ever experience. What does it take, Lord? I'm not sure that I have found the total answer, but along my pilgrimage as a correctional chaplain in a setting with some 661 female inmates, I've come to find out a few things that it takes to make a chaplain. And the first one, of course, is the chaplain must be converted to Christ. Secondly, the chaplain must be able to listen. Listen to all kinds of people with all kinds of stories. He must be, or she must be, thoroughly familiar with the gospel so as to relate his or her own story with the person that he has been or she has been listening to. That's what I want to attempt to do today. In my own way, to tell the story first of Zacchaeus, and then to tell my story by the integration that we must have when we attempt to do the great story of the gospel. I've always been interested in Zacchaeus, one of the great narratives in the New Testament. For instance, I've always been interested in knowing how did he hear about Jesus. Who told this great rich man, who was by profession a publican, about Jesus? What kind of people were they? Why would this rich man go to such great limits as to climb up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus as Jesus is passing that way on his way to Jerusalem for the last time? What was the impact that Jesus had upon Zacchaeus? What would make this thief think about restitution? I want to share, or attempt to share, a story with you, which is a hypothetical story. I like the gospel. It's because that it may have been your way of thinking, or it may have been my way, or it may be someone else's way of thinking. But the telling the story itself must bring about one result: salvation as its end. Our hypothetical narrative today is a narrative that finds Zacchaeus in his tax booth. And he is thinking about those people who are always attempting to beat the government, to cheat them of their taxes. And he remembers all of these people that are down on this one lane in his city of Jericho. And every time he has been down there, they have had some excuse and some kind of story about why they were unable to pay the taxes. And of course, we know what type of people publicans were. They were extortionists. They were thieves. They were traitors and apostates. They were hated by their own people because of their frequent intercourse with the oppressive Roman government. But I thank God that out of this band of so vile of creatures come some of Jesus's most able disciples. As Zacchaeus thinks about these people, he heads out of his booth and he goes down the lane and he comes up to the home of the first person. And as he walks into the yard there, out of the door comes two men and they are carrying a third man between them. And Zacchaeus walks up to the trio and he says to them, "Who's the owner of this home?" And the one being carried says, "Sir, I'm the owner of this home." And Zacchaeus says to him, "Well, I'm here from the Roman government, here to collect the taxes that you owe." And the man said, "Sir, I'm sorry that I don't have your taxes. Right at this very moment, these two friends of mine are carrying me down to the pool that is there at Bethesda, so that when the angel comes down and troubles the waters, some person might put me in and I might be healed." And Zacchaeus says to him, "Well, I've heard your stories before. And I'll tell you, I'll give you 30 days and not another day longer. If at the end of that time you don't have your taxes, then we'll sell your property for the funds that are due." And Zacchaeus turns and stomps out of the yard very rudely and heads down to the next home, and he's really upset about these people that will tell all kind of lies in order to beat the government out of what it's just due. And he goes down to the next home and he walks up to the door and he knocks upon the door and he hears this awful noise from inside. And it sounds as if someone is literally dragging something across the earthen floor. And then the door begins to open ever so slowly, and Zacchaeus finds that he has to step back and look down. For this little old lady has had to drag and manipulate herself across the floor in order to answer her door. And Zacchaeus says to her, "Who's the owner of this home?" And she says, "Sir, I'm the owner of this home." And he says, "Well, I'm here from the Roman government, here to collect the taxes that you owe." And this little lady says to him, "Sir, I don't have my taxes. You see, I've been in this awful condition for 12 long years. I've spent all of my money on physicians and doctors and soothsayers, and no one has been able to do me any good. But Mr. Zacchaeus, if you will give me a few days, I'll try and see if I can get your money together." And Zacchaeus says to her, "I'll give you 30 days and not another day longer. And after that, then we'll have to confiscate your property and sell it for your taxes." And he is really fuming about not being able to collect anything, where that he was able to get his cut off of the top. And he goes on down cursing to the next home that's on his route, and he walks up and he knocks upon the door. And this woman answers the door. And he says, "I would like to see the owner of this home." And the lady points behind Zacchaeus on the hill in the cemetery. And she says to him, "There's the owner of this home up there." And as Zacchaeus turns, he looks up into the cemetery, and there among the tombstones is this madman with chains hanging all off of him, blood and sores all over his body, and he is spitting out curses and verberations to no end. And she says, there's the owner of this home, but he hasn't lived down here in an awful long time. And Zacchaeus says to her, well, I'm here from the Roman government, here to collect the taxes due. And she says, sir, I don't have your taxes, but if you'll give me some time, I'll try to see if I can come up with them. And Zacchaeus says to her, as he had said to the others, I'll give you 30 days and not another day longer. And if at the end of that time you don't have the government's taxes, then we'll sell your property for its worth. And he goes on about his business, back at his booth, extortion, cheating and stealing and lying, opening people's mail on mere suspicion of them holding back his profits. And when 30 days rolls around, he remembers those people down there on that lane who had tried to beat the government. And he makes up in his mind as he leaves the booth, headed down that way, that today he's not going to accept any kind of Red Cross excuses. If they don't have the money, he's going to put them in the street, regardless of what their condition is. And he goes down and comes up to the door of the first home, and he knocks on the door, and the door just literally snaps right open. And there's this big, tall, handsome man standing there. And Zacchaeus says to him, I want to see the owner of this home. And the man standing there in front of him said, well, sir, I am the owner of this home. Zacchaeus began to shake his head. No, sir, you're lying. You see, I was down here just 30 days ago, and the owner of this home could not walk and had not walked for 38 long years. How dare you to stand there and tell me that you're that man? And the man began to smile, and he said, yes, sir, I am that man. Won't you come in and sit down and let me tell you what happened? Says, you remember that day when my friends were taking me down to the pool that is there at Bethesda? So they took me down and they laid me on my pallet as they usually did, and I was waiting for some man to put me into the water after the angel came down and troubled them. Says, I was lying there and this crowd of people began to move my way toward the temple. And out of the midst of him stepped this one that they called him Jesus. And he walked over to me and said to me, would thou be healed? And I said to him, sir, I don't have anyone to put me into the water when the angel comes down. It's by the time that I get there, someone has already beat me to it. And Jesus said to me right there, rise up and take up thy bed and walk. And I've been jumping around and walking and shouting and praising God ever since, Mr. Zacchaeus. And by the way, I also have your taxes that are due. And Zacchaeus collects his money and he goes on down the lane and he's kind of scratching his head and he doesn't know what kind of trick is being played on him. But he's certain that this is a great hoax. And he goes down to the next home and he walks up and he knocks upon the door and the door opens and this beautiful lady is standing there. And Zacchaeus says to her, ma'am, I would like to see the owner of this home. And she says, well, I am the owner of this home, sir. And Zacchaeus says, no, ma'am. There's no way that you can be the owner of this home, for when I was down here 30 days ago, the owner of this home could not walk and had not walked for 12 long years. How can you stand there and tell me that you're that person? And she began to smile and said, well, come on in, Mr. Zacchaeus, and I want to tell you what happened to me. Says, one day I was laying here in my home and my friends came by and they took me out and laid me in the street that I might get some sunshine. And as I was lying there, this great multitude of people began to move down my way, and they were all around this one that they called Jesus. And they were making such a fuss and crowding him so that I couldn't get near him. But said, Mr. Zacchaeus, as he passed my way, I was able to reach out and touch the hem of his robe. And even at that very minute, my infirmities were dried up. And I've been praising God and serving him ever since, Mr. Zacchaeus. He's so good to me. And by the way, Mr. Zacchaeus, here's your taxes that I owe. And Zacchaeus really goes out and he's really scratching all sides of his head now. And he's wondering what kind of trick these people are playing on him, or if he's losing his mind. Should he retire or what? And he goes on down to the next home on his lane there, and there he walks up to the door and he knocks upon the door, and this man opens the door. And Zacchaeus thinks for a moment and he snaps around and he looks at the cemetery. And he says, oh no, you're not going to tell me that you're that madman that was up there 30 days ago. And the man said, yes, sir, I'm that man. He says, come on in, Mr. Zacchaeus, and let me tell you about it. One day I was up there in the cemetery doing my thing and running people up and down the lane and breaking chains and cursing and making people very afraid of me. When there came this great multitude of people, and they had this one that they called Jesus, who wasn't afraid of me, but he walked right up to me and he asked me my name, and I told him that my name was Legion, because I had many demons. And says, right there, that day, he cast all of those demons out of my life. And I wanted to go with him after he had saved me, but he told me to stay back and to tell my people. That's how that we bring people to know Christ, by being able to tell our stories. It's no wonder that Zacchaeus would climb up into a ridiculous sycamore tree to see Jesus. It's no wonder that he had that kind of determination. It's no wonder that he decided that he needed a friend, because of the type of people that witnessed to him. Now, it may not have been these very people that witnessed to Zacchaeus, but the great thing about our gospel is that we are not born into it. We don't inherit it by going to church. We have to hear the gospel, and we have to receive it and believe it. And we believe this is why Zacchaeus was changed, and why that he made restitution is because that he had been taught by the witness to pay his debts. That's why he could say to Jesus, behold, Lord, I give all those that I've cheated back their money and four times. I don't know about you, but I remember my conversion experience very clearly. The day when Jesus Christ passed by and stopped by my jail cell in the Mercer County, West Virginia County Jail, where I was facing life imprisonment, where I was suffering from withdrawals after a 15-year drug addiction and 25 years of alcoholism. At that very moment, up on the bars, attempting to get my belt around my neck to end this miserable life. I couldn't stand myself, and I was sure that other people could not stand me as well. And on top of it all, they had this young Southern Baptist chaplain who was just 19 years old trying to tell a 40-year-old man that Jesus loved him and he had a plan for his life. And I would tell him each day that he would come, man, go on down the road with that stuff. I don't want to hear it. God don't love me. God don't love nobody that has acted like I've acted. God doesn't have a plan for my life. He doesn't use people like me in his ministry. And despite my insulting behavior and remarks to him, each day this young man would come back and he'd say to me, Cam, God loves you and he got a plan for your life. And when I got to the end of my line and I couldn't take it anymore, I realized that I was between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, I knew that I wasn't no good. Nothing but a no good dope fiend and alcoholic. Having never done anything for God or man, what possible use could God have for somebody like me? And I decided that I couldn't take it anymore. Because on the other hand, there was this man who even had the nerve to tell me one day that God has a plan for you to go to college. I said, man, you must be joking. I'm facing life imprisonment and you're telling me that God has a plan for me to go to college? And he said, I don't know how he's going to do it, Cam, but I believe that God has a plan for you. I couldn't take it any longer. And along about November of 1979, about 2 o'clock one morning, I clammed up on those bars. And I found that I couldn't do what I'd clammed up there to do. I had too much neck and too little belt. And I came down on that hard steel floor and I was just literally whooped. I realized that life had been like a freight train, that it had ran over me and left me down between the tracks, battered and bruised and whipped and defeated. And I began to call out on that God that I didn't believe in, but that the chaplain kept telling me every day that God loves you, man, and he's got a plan for your life. And I began to call out on him that night. And I said, oh God, if you can love the likes of me, if you have a plan for my life, I want you to come into my life right now, right here in this place. I said, God, I'm not asking you to get me out of prison. The only thing that I want you to do is to make me human again, is because that I realized that I was an animal. Worse than an animal. Some animals don't live and do the things that I have done. And right there on that old nasty, dirty, stinky floor, God came in. And it seemed like that I could literally feel him rubbing and soothing me and saying, peace, my son. I've never known anything like it before. Have never known anything like it since that night. All that I know is that peace that I don't understand keeps coming my way. God continues to bless me in spite of myself, in spite of my shortcomings. He just keeps on heaping it up on me, and I'm so glad about that. And I can say with authority today, along with Paul and all the other countless millions who have been saved down through the generations, that if God will save me, if he'll take the likes of me and put me into the chaplaincy, he'll save anybody and use their lives if you make them available to him. Those are the things that I know. I have a great love for the people that I deal with. I like coming here and saying that I'm at home is because that this is home with me. When I go to Atlanta to the Home Mission Board, I can again say that I'm home. It's because that there is where they laid the identification upon me as a Southern Baptist chaplain. When I go to Western Youth Institution, I can say that I'm at home. It's because that I've been brought up in prisons. I've served in some of the largest prisons in this nation, some of the dirtiest and filthiest jails have held me as an occupant. And I'm glad that when I walk up to a jail and up to an inmate, that I know who I'm talking to and he or she knows who they are talking to. And I'm able to sit there and to listen to their stories and to understand their stories and to relate them to my story and how the gospel can help them like it helped me one day. That's all I'm interested in. They have many other professionals in our institutions that are able to probe the deep things of their minds and work on their physical bodies and all that. The only thing that I want to do is lead them to Christ so that they can have eternal life like me. I hope that many of you will consider entering into the chaplaincy. It doesn't matter who you are, what gender you are, just that you have a love for all people, regardless of where you find them or who they are, and that you're willing to let God use you in that capacity. I hope that God will bless you as you pray about his leading you into the field of chaplaincy. I thank God for the Southern Baptist Convention and how that they have furnished friends for me. This young man is still preaching in and out of jails in Virginia now. And I love him. And I love you. And I care about you. God bless you.